Isaiah chapter 8. Last week, we started seeing some signs that were given to King Ahaz concerning what was going on. You can open your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 8 on around him. Folks, we need to look at what's going on around us and know that the signs of the times are here, and we need to have a right relationship with God. But last week we went through good news and bad news. God gives sure promises in times of uncertainty. We see the setting. There was a threat to safety because Syria and Samaria, or Ephraim, the northern kingdom, had kind of made an alliance to go and attack the southern kingdom. So there was a threat to safety, and everybody was fearful, like trees shaking in a storm. And then there was that was the fear of the people. In verse 4, we see signs from God. Now, I'll tell you what. There are some pretty unusual names. We're going to get to one tonight in chapter 8.
Yeah.
But, you know, if God told you to name your kid like this, you'd go, what? But you know something? What God tells us to do, we should do. So, God tells Isaiah to name his first son Sheershabub, which means that a remnant shall return. That's a promise. See, kids are a promise from God. And so we see these signs from God here, and we see the people involved. We see the locations that are cited. The upper pool, upper for the word most high, which is reference to God. Pool means blessing. We'll have another issue about a pool tonight. And then the conduit is a picture of Christ. Hezekiah brains built a tunnel, like a little aqueduct, from the outcroppings of the spring down through the city. And so that's where they're meeting here. The conduit is a picture of Christ, because as aqueduct brought living, life-giving water, Christ brings life-giving salvation. And then we see the highway. It's an elevated place to keep your feet clean. Folks, we need to stay on God's highway and not muddy your feet with the world. And if we do muddy your feet with the world, you know, we can be cleansed by the washing of water by the what? By the word, which he talks about the fuller's field. It's a place where people wash their clothes. And then in verses 4 through 13, we see the salvation of God. There's four commandments given here. It says, take heed, be quiet, be still and know that what? I am God. Fear not, neither be what? Faint-hearted. You know, we need some courage in the church today. So we see these four commandments given, and then he goes on and says, you need to know your enemy. You need to understand that the Word of God is our peace. That the enemy, if you have God, God is greater than all things. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And he is, the enemy will be defeated. It is an issue of personal belief, and we see that Ahaz has a problem with that. He needed a defining moment, and he lets one go away. God wants us to have faith to believe. Pride and self-righteousness cause lack of saving faith, because God says, hey, I want you to ask for me a sign. God's asking for us to just follow him in faith. And Ahaz is just too proud. He says, I'm not going to tempt God with this. What? You already tempt God with your wicked lifestyle. What are you thinking? What's he thinking here? And then the last thing is, verse 13, God will not always strive with man. You know, if God's given you an invitation, you better heed it now. If God's calling you to do something, you better do it now. You may not get another chance. We're supposed to what? Redeem the time. Which means we do this as soon as we get an opportunity, we do this. Then we see, okay, so God says, hey, you don't want a sign from me, Ahaz? I'll give myself a sign. And so a virgin will conceive, okay? And he will eat butter and honey, and he will come and he will be Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And so we see the Savior given. God always gives a way out of trouble. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, with every temptation, he gives what? A way to escape that you can be what? That you can endure it. And then lastly, we see the situation before Christ. Assyria is coming. The northern kingdom is going to be taken captive. And this is just a sign of what's going to happen to the southern kingdom. There is no place to escape from God's judgment. The people will be humbled, people will be poor, and the land will be made desolate by war. And when Christ comes on the scene, that has happened. We have a land that was flowing with milk and honey, producing all these things, and now it's a desert. It's a physical desert, and it's also a spiritual desert. So tonight, as we look at Isaiah chapter 8, a little bit of Bible trivia in here tonight. What's in a name? You thought that first son's name was something? Get this one, okay? So Ahaz makes a habit of ignoring signs. He's making a habit of ignoring signs. Folks, we can't do that. If God's putting things in front of us over and over and over again, you need to take heed and be quiet and fear not and not be faint-hearted and do it. So, in verse 1, we see the longest word in the Bible. There's your trivia part. The longest word in the Bible is this second son's name. It says, "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take ye a great roll, write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher shall whatever." Okay? Shall Lahazabas. You could call him Hash, you could call him Maber, you could call him Baz, you could call him all sorts. But this is the longest word in the Bible, folks. Now, it's a tremendous thing. So God's telling Isaiah, you're going to have a son and you're going to name him this. Really? Really? Yep. But you know something? We need to understand that Isaiah is the prophet. And everything about the prophet's life has some sort of meaning. Folks, we're Christians. We're supposed to prophesy. We're supposed to show God in us. Everything about us, even the words we use, should glorify God. Whatsoever you do, what? In word or deed, do all for the glory of God. And so God is speaking to Isaiah. He's speaking to him directly. He's given him the words to write. You know, it kind of reminds us of what 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is what? By any private interpretation. You know, Isaiah could have said, really? Really? You want me to do what? You want me to name my kid that? Everybody will laugh at him. But there's a meaning in that name, folks. There is a prophecy in that name. And so he's telling Isaiah in verse 21, it says the prophecy came not in old time by the what? Will of man. I'm sure that Isaiah would want to name his son something else. But if God tells you to do something, you better do it. God's revealing to Ahaz. Ahaz, here's a sign. Here's a sign. And what's he saying here? He's saying, I want you to get a what? A small roll? No. I want you to get a great roll. Okay? So for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, our lives should be a billboard. What God is asking Isaiah in front of Ahaz is make your life a billboard. Make this son that you're going to have a billboard. It's a prophecy of what? Coming judgment. It's a prophecy of coming judgment. So there's verse 1. So we see the inspiration. I guarantee you, Isaiah would have never thought of a name like this on his own. Okay? God gave it to him. You know, we think of things, we should be, our thoughts should be directed at God. So now we see Isaiah put this in action. And you know, he had some good friends here. In verse 2, it says, "And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah." Okay? So, once again, what's in a name? These names are incredible, okay? Uriah says, "Jehovah is my light." This is a time of spiritual darkness. We're going to see that as we go into the prophecies of Christ in chapter 9. The people that what? Sat in darkness saw a great light. So his first friend here, his name means Jehovah is my light. Zechariah means that Jehovah remembers. And then the last one is Jeberechiah, is Jehovah will bless. You know something? If you make Jehovah your light, if you make God your light, He will remember you and He will bless you. So here's a message. So not only does God inspire Isaiah to name his kid that has a with a name that has a meaning, or his kids that have meanings, his friends around them encourage him in the Lord. And folks, aren't we supposed to do that as friends? To be encouraged, to encourage others in the Lord? Now wait a second. What are you talking about? Okay, I want you to look at verse 18 of chapter 8 real quick. We'll go ahead a little bit and we'll see this. Look at verse 18. It says, "Behold, I and the children whom the God and the Lord have given me are for what? Signs. Are for signs. And for wonders in Israel from the what? Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." So in case Isaiah was wondering, later on in this chapter, God makes it perfectly clear. In case you're wondering what God wants you to do, if it's consistent with His Word and His will, you need to do it. And as you go down the path, it will become clear to you. So we see He took who? Faithful witnesses. Folks, a Christian is just not everybody on the street. We need to surround ourselves with faithful people. Because if you're faithful and people around you are faithful, then we're faithful and the body is faithful, and then we can go forward for God. So we see their names. We see their testimony. They were what? Faithful, and they were what? Witnesses. There they lived what their name said. Do we live up to the title of Christian? Do we live up to the title of disciple? Do we live up to the title of the redeemed? Do we live up to the title of the elect? Do we live up to the title of the blessed? Do we live up to the title of the saved? See, we should be faithful witnesses of all those things. And their purpose was what? To record. So let's put this billboard up. Let's put it right in front of Ahaz. Everybody going down the road can see it. Ahaz didn't listen to the first one, so maybe he'll listen to the second one. Chapter 7 through 13 talk about God's dealing with Ahaz. Actually, 7 through 12 talks about that. So we see the inspiration of Isaiah. We see the intimate friends of Isaiah. And then thirdly, we see the infant of Isaiah. So, "And I went unto the prophetess." Okay, what is that? That's Isaiah's wife. And she what? Conceived. Now here's the amazing thing. God said all this before this baby ever came into existence. If you don't understand the sovereignty of God from this, that God's in control and God knows what's going to happen. Here's a great proof text right here. It says, I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name. Here we go again. Okay. Meher Shalahabas. Fine. Close enough. Okay. God knows it. Remember, all these are pictures of Christ too. Remember, your Mary will conceive and you call, and she'll have a son. You'll call his what? Name? Jesus. See, God knows all this. This is a plan all along. So, you know, our name should leave a legacy. You know, kids are a legacy of God. Psalm 127 verse 3 is, lo, children are what? Heritage of the Lord. It's a legacy. Like, it did my heart good to see the three little ones singing with mom Sunday night. Amen. That's building a legacy. That's building a heritage, okay? Lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is what? His reward. And then we see the leading of God. Okay, what does this name mean? What does the longest word in the Bible mean? It does have a meaning. The meaning is hasten booty / speed the prey. What? Now, you thought the name was bad enough. Now you hear you have the meaning of this. What is this? What's going on? What's going on up to the north? There's a confederacy between Syria and Egypt. There's another kingdom. There's another empire arising, the Assyrian Empire. And this has two meanings here. The first meaning is, this is the way they come in. They just come in, they steal everything. And they will, the Assyrians will fight Egypt through, and the battlefield will be Judah. It will happen. And it's going to happen in the near future, within a matter of, you know, a couple of decades. The second thing is that even though the enemy comes in like a flood, if you know Christ, you win. And who will inherit the earth? The meek will inherit the earth. Doesn't matter who wins all these physical wars. In the end, we win. And then everything is for God. And everything is for His glory. So, we see the infant. Now, so, God inspires Isaiah. He brings along some close friends who are following God to help him record this. God gives him the heritage of a son whom he names exactly as he's supposed to be named. This is not done in private. This is all done out in the open, because all these are what? Signs to the king of Ahaz. And so now this kid's life provides insight in what's going to happen. Folks, our lives should provide the world insight on what God can do. Our lives should provide insight to the world of the hope that's in us. So in verses 4 through 8 it says, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake unto me again, saying, forasmuch as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that goes softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels, and shall go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. What does Isaiah's first son's name mean? A remnant shall what? Return. And verse 14, there's a prophecy of Christ. Now he's talking about you're going to have a kid by hasten booty or go get some and then speed the prey. And now it says, before this kid even says, mommy and daddy. And when does that normally happen? About a year. So this is very near term. Okay, Isaiah should have been looking. You know, if the writing on the wall wasn't enough, the billboard wasn't enough, all the actions that Isaiah is prophesying and how they're coming to pass in Ahaz's lifetime should have been enough. It should have been enough for him to repent, but it isn't. It isn't. So here we see a timetable set by the child. He says, and before the child shall have knowledge to cry. So it's even before a year. Before he can even speak, the Assyrians are going to come in and they're going to take over the northern kingdom and they're going to take over Syria. Where do the Assyrians come from? They come from the Fertile Crescent. Where is the Fertile Crescent? The Fertile Crescent is between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. What do those rivers have a thing to do? Back in ancient history, they were always flooding. They were overflowing. And the flood, because everything was low-lying, it's like, you know, Louisiana. When it floods, it floods. And so this is the picture that's happening here of what's going to happen to the northern kingdom. This is a picture of what's going to happen to Judah, because Assyria just keeps on going. But they never take Jerusalem. They never take Jerusalem. See, there's a test that's set by the Lord here. Verse 5 says, the Lord spake unto me again, saying, and here's the test. For as much as this people refuseth the waters of Siloah. Does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound like Siloam? In John chapter 9, what did Christ do to a blind man that was blind from birth? He said, he put mud on his eyes, said, go wash down in the pool of Siloam. It's the same body of water, folks. It's the same body of water. See, Siloam means to be sent. God always sends an opportunity, and we should seize that opportunity and send. Let me tell you where this creek is. These are the waters of Siloah. They come out of the Gihon Spring. They flow down the Kidron Valley. Mount Sion. The Temple Mount. Mount Olivet. Grace from God flows from Mount Sion. The Temple Mount was where God prepared a sacrifice for himself, for Abraham. On the side of the Temple Mount is a place called Golgotha. Mount Olivet is where Gethsemane is. And right in the middle, there's this water that God tells a blind man, that Christ tells a blind man, go wash your face down here where the creek empties out in the pool. Now what Hezekiah did, Hezekiah built an aqueduct from the springs to bring the water through the city and bring it to and basically bring it into the city, and there's another pool there. Okay? So now we see this. Right in the middle of everything about God, there's this brook. And it means to be sent. God sent his son. God sends us. Who shall I send? Isaiah says, here am I, send me. It's all about being sent, folks. Here's an opportunity. Here's an opportunity sent from God for them to follow, and they don't follow it. Okay? The outcome is proclaimed. So what is the outcome? In verses 7 and 8, it says that the Assyrians will overflow and just take over the northern kingdom, and they will just continue on to the south for Egypt, and they will overrun Judah. And they will surround Jerusalem, but they won't take it. It's not God's time yet. But just because God spares something doesn't mean God approves of what they were doing. There's another king coming. His name's Josiah. It's one last chance. There's more prophets coming. The name's Jeremiah. God still is providing a witness here. And so the issue is, they refuse this little brook that's running down, whose name means to be sent. It's flowing down from all of the major mountains of Abraham and David and any history guy, a king especially who is very knowledgeable, should have seen this. But Ahaz just keeps on ignoring the signs. Folks, don't ignore the signs. The world, there's sign after sign after sign after sign after sign of God's judgment coming, and the world ignores it. Are we the messengers that we need to be? So we see that Jerusalem will be sieged, but it will not be taken. It'll be up to their neck. Now you would think that that would get somebody's attention. If you're in quicksand going down and you're up here, that would cause you to want to do something to live. But it doesn't change anything. In verses 9 through 20, actually, yep, 9 through 20, we see the indictment of God. There's a sevenfold indictment given against Israel for this. Okay, the first one is against conspiracy. It's against conspiracies that are against God. Instead of turning to God, Ahaz turns to other people. In verses 9 and 10, it says, "Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be what? Broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be what? Broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to what? Not." You can't fight against God. Ahaz, you can't fight against God. Lost person, you can't fight against God. Go ask Paul. It's hard for thee to kick against the what? The pricks, okay? Speak the word, and it shall what? Not stand, for God is with us. So the issue is that what Ahaz was trying to do and trying to get allies isn't going to work. God's going to protect it, but not for his sake. God's going to protect it for his own glory. Okay? The indictment against God, against conspiracies in place of God. Verse 11, it says, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the ways of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom the people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." You know what God's telling them? Don't be like them. Don't be like them. Come out from among them and what? Be separate and what? Touch not the unclean thing. So the indictment is against Ahaz in the southern kingdom. Isaiah is the messenger here. He says, you go on and do it, but it's not going to work. Verses 9 and 10. Yeah, I'm not going to go down this road with you. See, you can't ignore his holiness. You can't ignore his holiness. In verse 13, the message that Isaiah is preaching, same message that we're preaching today, folks. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Set him apart in your heart. Don't follow the world. Follow him. And let him be your what? Fear. Respect God. There is too much of a flippant attitude about God anymore. And let Him be your dread. Folks, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And here is all this proof, all these things going on around Judah and Jerusalem. Indictment of God against ignoring His Son. We've already seen in verse 14 of chapter 7, here's a prophecy of Christ. The Messiah is coming. Deliverance is coming. Trust in Him. It may not happen in your lifetime, but it's going to happen. And that's all you need to do. Hebrews 11, they didn't receive the promise. They were looking ahead to the promise. Folks, we haven't received the promise of heaven yet, but we know it's coming. We know it's coming. And He shall be for a what? Sanctuary. Now, we know Christ Himself said, He said, "Behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, elect, and who will fall on it will be broken, but who it falls on will be what? Ground to powder." Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "For the preaching of the word is what? Foolishness to them. To the Jews, a what? Stumbling block." See, the Jews have had centuries of falling this. He says, look, he says, "And He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, for a gin and a snare," okay, "to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall" what? "Stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." He says, you can't ignore the salvation that God gives. Here in the midst of all the stuff that's going on to the north, within a year, the Assyrian army is going to come in and take over the northern kingdom. Then they're going to invade Jerusalem, Judah itself. Jerusalem is going to be surrounded. In the midst, God's promising His deliverance that they do what? Turn to Him. And God's deliverance has always been in His Son and no one else. The next part of the indictment, the fifth part, against ignoring God's messages. Verses 16 through 18 says, "Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my" what? "Disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for" what? Signs. Are we going to stand in a perverse and evil generation? That was Isaiah's challenge. He stood. Not only did he stand, his family stood. Are we going to do the same thing? "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord have given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." And then the last one is, instead of turning to God, they turn into everything else. So, against spiritualism. You know, spiritualism is just a substitute for God. It's just another faith. It's another religion. In verse 19, it says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, you should say, what? Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? See, here's a message for us today, folks. There's a lot of people following dead things out there. We know the truth. We are quickened by the Spirit. Do we say anything about it? So Isaiah's message says, why are you doing this? Why are you looking for life in dead things? Okay? Because you're substituting anti-God for God. You're substituting things that are against God's law for the law of God. The results of spiritualism is that God's Spirit is not present. Okay? And in verse 20 it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is what? No light in them. You know, we've gone through this before. I just don't see God moving in my life. Does the light of God exist in your life? Have you been sent to the water of God? Have you been washed clean by the washing of water of the Word? And so, it says there's no light in them. And once again, as we get closer to chapter 9, it becomes clearer and clearer. The second result of spiritualism is God's blessings are withdrawn. In the first part of verse 21, it says, and they shall pass through it, hardly be stead and what? Hungry. And it shall come to pass that they should be what? Hungry. God gave them a land that was flowing of milk and honey. And what had they done? They squandered God's legacy. They squandered His provision. They squandered His blessing. They did all these things thinking that it's just their name is the most important thing. That God would honor them because they are God's chosen people. Folks, we run the same risk today. We need to serve God. We need to serve God. And if you're not serving God, don't expect God to bless you. It will not happen. And when you have no light of God inside of you, God is not blessing you. You're going to everywhere except God for your answers. What will happen? God will be cursed, and God will give them over to a what? Reprobate mind, like Pharaoh. He hardened his heart. God was moving. Pharaoh had a choice. He had a choice to accept Jehovah as God and follow Him and let His people go, or think that He was still God and go down the path of destruction. So in the second part of verse 21, it says, and they were what? Fret themselves. You know, today there's a lot of people trying to find answers. There's a lot of people trying everything under the sun to bring peace to their lives. People are searching for truth, and truth is right in front of them. It's a sad, sad thing to think of the nation of Israel when Christ was walking through the country. And they were seeing the power of God in a way they never saw it before. And they were just worried about their status as a people and not as their need as a sinner for a Savior. And they what? They fret themselves. There's a lot of people that are out there scared to death today, trying to find the answer. The answer is in Jesus. He is the answer. And then it says, and they curse their what? Their king and their what? God. and look upward. This nation is backsliding. You know, these are the problems of anybody who backslides against God. And then lastly, God's judgment comes. So when you have no light in you, when you don't see God's work in His blessing, when you basically have a hard heart, so you say, God's not going to help me, I don't believe in this anymore, God's judgment's going to come. And in verse 22, it says, and they shall look unto the earth, and everything they see is what? Trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. And they shall be what? Driven to darkness. You know, I hear a lot of people talking about all the problems that we have today. But I don't hear anybody offering any solution. There's only one solution, folks. And it's having a relationship with Jesus Christ. The only way you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ is give up your pride, realize He died on the cross for your sins, and accept Him as your Savior. And then after that, you make Him Lord of your life, and you follow Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you make your life a billboard that other people can see. We're supposed to sanctify the Lord Jesus in our heart and be ready to what? Give an answer of the hope that's in you. That's the thing that was given to Isaiah. That was the challenge. He said, you're going to name this kid this weird name. But folks, there's nothing weird with God. But what we need to do is we need to start acting weird for God. And not acting like the world. We need to be different. So, and don't look for other things. Don't let God be your safety net. Let Him be your defense. Let Him be your defense. Tonight, what's your name? What's your name? Does your name have meaning to Christ? Does your name have meaning to the world? Only you can answer that question. So what is it tonight? We need to follow Jesus. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, I just ask You a time of invitation. Father, help us, Lord, to be called worthy of Your name. Help us, Lord, to walk worthy of Your name. Help us, Lord, to have truth that's worthy of Your name. Father, I pray that You just help us, Lord, to follow You with all our heart. Father, someone does not know You, or someone's listed on the internet that does not know You. Father, I pray that tonight they would say, dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I know You're the Son of God. I know that You died on the cross for my sins, that You were buried and You rose again the third day. Come into my heart and save me. And from this point, I will walk for You and I will live for You. Father, help us, Lord, to follow You. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.